good. Woo! Ah, and I'm loud. I like that. Oh, goodness alive. That's one of my funeral songs, by the way. Whether we have a real, actual body laying there or just a big old bag of balloons, it doesn't matter. We're gonna sing that somehow, some way. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just so it'll be on the record, on a Monday morning, 49 degrees Fahrenheit out in Fort Worth, Texas, Morette Agnes, can you believe that name? And Willis Andrew Simpson gave birth to their fourth kid. The only girl amongst three other brothers, and that was my mother-in-law. And she is 94 today, and we've got a cake that she will enjoy because it's colorful. She'll forget it tonight, but it'll be there. We'll have to save some of it. But it's going to be a wonderful celebration. We'll be able to have the little girls over, and they're going to sing happy birthday, and oh, it's just going to be wonderful. And you do that. That's what you do. So we're going to say happy birthday to Jean and move on. Now, for those of you who don't know who she is, especially those of you over in Belgium, in Namur, I talked about her. You'll remember when we talk about her. But some of the others, I didn't talk much about her down in Buenos Aires, but we do talk about mother-in-law quite a bit. I came in one day and there was a broom sitting by the door, and I said, "Oh, Julie, I see your mother made it in." Pronta! No, that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. She was never that way. She was always welcoming and always loving. So we're returning that to her, beginning in chapter 8, Paul said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see to it that you excel in this act of grace also." We're going to stop right there for a minute. There are several instances in Scripture where we could convert the text into a courtroom setting. And that's what I'm going to do a little bit today, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. We're going to look at evidence that is going to demonstrate that every born-again believer has this gift of grace, and that every born-again believer will enter not just in their kindergarten of giving, but into their upper school giving. Maybe even graduate giving. Who can tell? But we're going to look at it that way. Now, here's the situation. Paul knew that the saints in Jerusalem and in Judea were under great poverty. They were under great persecution. They were right there in the heartbeat of Rome, and Rome didn't like the Christians. In fact, Nero was going to blame them a little later on in time for all of the ugly stuff that was going on in Rome. So they started taking it out on the believers. And because of that, they lost their jobs, they lost their income, many of them lost their freedom, and they were just in poverty. They were really having a hard time, a hard go of it. So Paul, in his first journey to the church at Corinth, said to them, folks, we're going to take an offering. We're going to pick the offering, and I want you to pledge in this offering, and we are going to take it to the believers in Judea. And they said, hey, okay, we'll enter into that. Well, a year went by, and Paul hadn't gotten anything from them. In fact, when he wrote his harsh letter to them, he thought that they had just said, well, fooey on that, we'll just keep it to ourselves. We're not going to give anything to anybody because we don't know those people. We're Gentiles, they're Jews. Why should we give to them? We're not going to do it. Well, Paul had other things in mind. He had in mind a way of bringing them around to a point where they would learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard that? You've heard that. Yes, you have. You've heard that it's more blessed to give than receive. And I really hold that true when it comes to whipping. I tried to tell that to my dad once. He didn't believe it. He just continued on with his tirade against my little frail body. But he did not beat me. He never whipped me on an empty stomach. He turned around and whipped me right back there. That's where he whipped me. So we learned that Paul is bringing about a conversion. He's wanting to change a culture. And I submit to you that people who want to change culture will be evidenced as I bring these items to you now. He said, I want you to remember the poor. Jesus told us the poor we're going to have with us always. We're always going to have that. And Paul said, I want you to understand that you are to excel in this grace called giving. He had taught them that it was an act of grace. Now, I'm going to put a parenthesis right here and tell you, in my opinion, what caused the lack of giving in the Corinthian church. Are you ready? It was not their money. They had plenty. It was not their willingness. They'd already demonstrated that. They were willing to give. But when you read 1 Corinthians, you find out there were a bunch of problems in the church. They were bickering. They were tolerating sin. So here is the statement. When a church is not spiritual, it is not generous. Think about that if you want to. When we get involved in grace, we recognize the depth of our sin, the height of Christ's sacrifice, and we are just overwhelmed with grace. And grace then produces the giving. Let me hit this a little bit. Paul indicated there were several evidences, and I'm going to present those to you. Number one, the first evidence is that giving comes in spite of circumstances. Now, we're not talking about mega bucks, though if you happen to be blessed, we want mega bucks. That's what God is going to expect. However, when I learned how to give, we mowed a yard for a dollar. I was looking through the internet last night, and I found that the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, all 20 pages of it, you could get it for a nickel. A nickel. The Fort Worth Post, you could get it for 2 cents. Okay? So it was not a matter of huge money. Back then, that may have been a lot of money. I don't know what it was back then. My daddy was not even born back then. So I have no idea what was going on, but I do know this. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the amount. It's a matter of giving. And it's a grace gift when we give. The Macedonian church, as you can see in verses 1 and 2, were in severe affliction. In fact, it's more than that. Paul says it is a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. They were rock bottom destitute. They had very few widow's mites. Very few. They just didn't have it. And because they didn't have it, their circumstances did not hinder how they demonstrated grace in giving. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been preaching since 1963. You can do the math, I'm prohibited. But that's a long time. And in my days, I have never had somebody come up and say, "You have got to take my offering," except one time. One time. Maxine Crittenden. Y'all don't remember her. She's now gone to be with the Lord. Little blind lady that sat on the front. She married a guy in our church. But when we were first starting, on the second week we met in the old chapel, she came up and said, "Where do I put my offering?" I said, "We don't take an offering." "Well, you're going to take mine." I said, "Okay, throw it in that tomato box over there." Do you remember that, Mike? And your daughter made that tomato box for us because the one we had tore up. It just flat fell apart. We were keeping hymnals in it, and it just did not survive. But the Macedonian church came to Paul and said, "Paul, we are Gentiles, but we want to give to the believers in Judea, to those converted Jews. They're not even of our same ilk. We are Gentile, they are Jew, but they're in poverty. You're taking an offering for them. We want to give. You are giving people here, Chestnut." We gave over $800 to the Gideons. That was phenomenal when you sit back and look at it. $800 that we took up so they can buy Bibles to give to kids. That's a wonderful thing. And we didn't have to beg. It was given out of grace. And that's exactly what the Macedonian church did. When you have the grace of God in your life, you're not going to let circumstances stop your giving. Now, I understand that when you were younger, you were making a lot more money. Now you're retired, you're not making that much money. You don't have to keep giving that much money. It's a matter of giving, period. It's not the amount on the check, it's the amount in the bank account that counts. If I don't have much, that's okay. I give. It's a practice. It's a grace. And those who give would give in spite of circumstances. But I've got another evidence I want to give you. It's a matter of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. I remember when I first started sacking groceries, I made $20 a week. I'd go after school, I'd go down to J.C. and Gracie Abbott's, and I'd sack groceries, and they paid me $20 a week. Wow. I couldn't believe I was making that kind of money. That was more money than I had ever imagined making. And I can remember that first Sunday I went to church after that first $20 bill was placed in my hand. And I thought, man, what could I do with this? And I saw the offering plate, and I said, "Oh, no, Lord, no, no." You know what I could do for $2 back then? I could drive to Greenville. I could go to the Greenville Cafe. I could buy me a chicken fried steak and French fries and a big old glass of iced tea. And I could go to the Texan Theater, and I could watch a movie, and I could make it home and have a little bit of change left from $2. And I thought, boy, I'm giving away a whole night. Now, that was before I had a girl by me. That was just me. That'd have been $4. But I had a hard time. I said, Lord, I remember when I used to give a dime. And he'd whisper, Ricky, that was good, but you're making more now. You're making $20 now instead of a dollar, so drop your $2 in there. And I was grudged. I went, and then all of a sudden, the old preacher, Brother Rudd, got up and said, God loveth a cheerful giver. And I thought to myself, oh no. Maybe he didn't take that. Maybe I need to take it back and re-give it. But maybe that's what I ought to do. But no, giving is enthusiastic. In verses 3 and 4, it tells us there, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They begged us earnestly. Oh, please, Paul, take our money. Please. And he brought that out, enthusiastic giving. We're not giving to the Lord because this church has debt. We don't have debt. We're debt-free except for our utilities and stuff. We've done tremendous improvement around here because you've been a giver. So I'm not fussing about that. But grace will free us from the sin of griping. You ever gripe when you write your check? No, we never have. We've just decided. She came from Methodist, I came from Baptist, but it didn't matter. What we ended up doing was recognizing that we're giving unto the Lord, and we're not giving to the deacons, or we're not giving to the treasurer, we're giving to the Lord. And I made this point one day at a former church, and I said, we're giving unto the Lord. And a little girl came up and said, well, Brother Ricky, if we're giving to the Lord, why does Leo take the money? Leo was our treasurer. And we had to explain that he was among those who were to handle the money. So, great affliction, deep poverty, plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. Abundant joy. God loves that cheerful giver. Grace will free us from our sin, and it will free us from ourselves. We open our heart, we open our hand, and we want to make sure that as we give, those who are called children of God will give out of enthusiasm, out of a joyful heart, knowing that it's the grace of God that even allows us to be here. But my third point, ladies and gentlemen, we need to give as Jesus gave. And Paul brings that out in verses 5 through 9. He says, this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves, here it is, first to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, we'll get to that in a minute. We give as Jesus gave. We belong to him. And we used to sing that old Cliff Barrows song that he used with his choir. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the silver, the rocks, and the rills, and I forget the rest, but it's there. And it's a wonderful little song. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You know, I've had some folks tell me in my former church that because they keep the nursery, or because they take care of the yard, or because they do X, Y, Z, then they don't have to give. Well, there's nothing in Scripture about that. That's totally alien I know preachers, and I hate to admit this, but I know them, they would not give to the church because they think their salary is too low, and they just keep their tithe to themselves. May their tongue cleave to their nose. That's just not Scripture. And we try to tithe what we have. We try to give extra offerings. We support several other groups. I support a former pastor. We give money to Johnny Jones so he can publish his books. We give other than just our tithe. Our tithe comes here. And the rest of it goes to others. But we give. We recognize that. And when we do, it's just part of living. Back in the day, we used to sit down and write out the check on Saturday. Now we just hit the button and it draws the money. But we do that. We give our funds. We give our tithes. We give our offerings. And when we do, we know that it's motivated by grace. And Jesus gave. How much did he give? Oh, well, that's a whole new sermon, isn't it? He left the ivory palaces. He came down from the ivory palaces into a world of woe. No one but Jesus could ever love so. And he gave everything he had. And he gave it without complaint. But giving is also sacrificial. A little bit sacrificial. You have to think, why would it be sacrificial? Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It's sacrificial. When Jesus talked about giving, he used the story of a little widow who had two mites. She gave one of them. We don't know what a mite is. If you go over to Israel, you can buy a whole bag of aluminum little fake coins. You can get 100 of them for $10, or that's what it used to be. They're probably 20 now, knowing the Jews, the way they increase prices. But I shouldn't have said that, even though it's true. You can buy stuff like that. And I did. The first time I went to Israel, I was at Sadler, and I brought back a whole big old sack of those coins. I've still got some of them. They're hidden away in a closet, but I've still got them. And I handed them out, and we go from there. But it was a sacrificial giving. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17. This is true. How can we refuse to give? If we are joint heirs with the Lord in heaven, and he does own cattle on 1,000 hills, we ought to give. It's just that way. And then Paul says giving should be willing. And this comes more than just enthusiastic. Verse 11. Verse 10. "In this matter I give my judgment." Now I want you to remember, he's not ordering them to give. He's building his case. You have to make the decision. I can get up here and I can beat the pulpit and I can scream and holler and tell you about all the poor little children in Mexico or in India, and I could just draw you to tears and you'd give, but it wouldn't be willing. But I'm not going to force that. I never will come to you and say, "Hey, you need to give this much money." Now, we had Bibles brought to our chaplain's office last Monday. There were 5 big boxes, big cases of New King James Bibles. And they were brought by the Catholic priest. And I said, "Man, where'd you get all these Bibles?" He said, "I put the pressure on a deacon He has more money than he'll ever spend, and I just really worked on him for about 3 days, and all of a sudden he wrote me a check. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you what you give. That's between you and the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. He said, this is not of... I give you my... in this matter, I give you my judgment that this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Now, finish doing it well, that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He said, I'm not going to scream and holler. I'm just going to say, you promised, keep your promise. You've said, Lord, you bless me, I'll give. Lord, if you don't bless me, I'm going to give. Keep your promise. That's what he's wanting to do here. We are to keep our promise and give willingly. Some of the most miserable times I've had is when we had a company come in and try to raise money for a building. Boy, that was painful. That was painful. We did it at First Baptist up here. We did it at King Memorial for a brief time till we pulled the plug on it. It was painful because they were going to go to every member and they were going to just jump all over them and give them this hard luck story and use a great little phrase. It's not equal sacrifice. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. So if I made $1,000, they expected $100. If I made $20,000, they expected $200. Or whatever the number is, $22,000. And see, again, I shouldn't do math. And that was uncomfortable to me. That was uncomfortable. Other churches will pledge, oh, here's your pledge card. How much are you going to give this year? Man, I don't know. God may put me in a position where I cannot keep my pledge. I won't be able to. God may put me in a position where he can bless me and I can give more. That's not the issue, brethren. The issue is that we are going to be spiritual, we're going to be mature, and we're going to give as God has allowed us to lay up in store. That's the principle. And it doesn't matter on what level we are as far as dollars are concerned. What matters is that we are willing to do as God instructs. We are willing. Grace giving cannot be coerced or forced. We need to be careful here and recognize that willing, do not confuse willing and doing, because they're different. If our giving is motivated by grace alone, we're going to give. We're going to recognize it. Now, I know that there are some, I've had deacons like this, I've had other people like this, who will say to me, you know, there's nothing in the New Testament about tithing. And they hang on that word. Well, a diligent study of the New Testament shows that the tithe was Old Testament. But it wasn't 10%. They were to give a portion of the first fruits. They were then to give a drink offering. Then they were to give a grain offering. Then they were to give another offering. And they would bring offerings to the temple. And it would just go on and on and on. And one Old Testament scholar calculated 45%. I don't know if he's right or not, because again, I don't do numbers. But when you look at the Old Testament, they gave much, much more than a 10%. Now, my question comes here. Should we do less under grace than they did under law? No. Grace giving. Have you ever heard the non-biblical phrase, you can never outgive the Lord? That's not in Scripture. But the principles were there. Jesus said, you need to go ahead and give, but you'll get in return that which is running over, pressed down, filled up. I forget the whole text, but it's an abundance. And some people will say, hey, if I give X, then God will return to me X squared. Not in the book. Because He gauges gifts and grace in terms that are not exclusive to money. Not exclusive to money. We haven't had a big church fellowship in a long time. I want to do something in June. I think we need to do that. And we can do it out on the lawn. We don't have to do it in the building. We can be separated out there. We can just have a great, fun fellowship and set up a sound system. We'll just do it out there because we need to get everybody back together. We need all of those on that row over there to come. We need everybody in this middle section. We want them to be a part. We want everybody in this section to be a part. I mean, you see the gaps in our group. That's good. We're socially distancing. But we've got people who come who have not been here since the pandemic. And we want them to recognize that we know they're praying for us. We encourage them to keep their giving up. But there's nothing like getting together with God's people. And I'll tell you what triggered my brain. I went to the refrigerator today, and I opened up the refrigerator to see if I could find myself a Diet Coke. There was none there. I closed the door. I thought, maybe there's something over here in the freezer side. And I opened up the freezer. There must be 10 or 12 big old boxes of frozen patties. And I got to thinking, our sister church is going to have a hamburger cookout sometime because they didn't buy it just to store it in that freezer. And I want to be a part of when that happens. I want to come. I mean, they cook pretty good. But I thought, yeah, that's something we need to do. We need to get back to that. I know that we've got all kinds of stuff coming up and going on, but when you sit back and recognize the concept of giving, as Paul has laid out for us, we know that there's a difference between a heart gift and a hand gift. David was wealthy. He wanted to build a massive monument for God. What'd God tell him? Nope. You're not going to do it. You're a man of blood. If anybody builds it, it'll be the man of grace, and that'll be your son. But David, it is good that it was in your heart to do so. Your heart is what leads you through the grace of giving. What does your heart tell you? I'm going to close with this because our time is moving on. My final piece of evidence is when we give by faith, it's motivated by grace. We give by faith, it's motivated by grace. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you're burdened and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time, verse 14, should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathereth much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And he's referring to some situations in the Old Testament that I'm not going to be able to get into right here, but I do want you to recognize when Paul said, I want you to give, I want it to be by faith, I want it to be willing, I want it to be sacrificial, I want it to be cheerful, I want it to be as evidenced by the Lord. And as you do these things, God is going to recognize it. God's the one keeping the books. Our motive for giving is God's spiritual blessing on our lives. Our measure for giving is God's material blessing. We're going to read more next week. We're going to look in chapter 9. We're going to hear about that cheerful giver. And then we're going to celebrate Mother's Day. But right now, we're going to remember. We're going to remember. What are we going to remember? We're going to remember that on the cross, Jesus gave His body for us. We're going to remember that He shed His blood for us. We're going to remember, and that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a remembrance. And as we come to this moment, we think about how He gave. We think about how much He gave. And we think about what He wants us then to give. Now we're going to use our little chalices today. If you haven't been here in a while, they're little simple chalices. They've got the juice in the top. They've got the little bread on the bottom. Yeah, that's in there. I see it. We'll open the little one first. Don't open the big one yet. It'll drop all over the floor. And we will have one more mess. But we'll do it that way. Victor, would you come for that side? Ted, would you get here in the middle? Mike, would you come over here? And as we pass these out, you take one. Lori already has one, and so does Wes. So I'm going to let you start here with Ron. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread, and after He had blessed it, He said, "Take and eat, for this is My body, which is given for you." And then after He had prayed, He took the cup. And He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of Me." And the Bible says that after they had finished,